time, preeminence, just to do whatever you want, Holy Spirit, in this place today. We just thank you that you are here. We thank you for your presence, Lord, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so, Father, we speak that liberty over every believer today in Jesus' name. And Father, as we come before your word, as we come to that place of receiving, we pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the things which are of you. And Father, we also pray that you'd close our hearts and you'd close our minds to the things that are not of you in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we take our stand against the enemy's schemes to steal, to kill and destroy the life that you desire to give us through the Holy Ghost today. And Father, we look forward to all that you have for each and every one of us and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Grab a seat. If you weren't in the first service, I'm just going to give a really short rendition of that for you. And that is that I spoke about the in, the with, and the upon of the Holy Spirit. As I said, they are not theological terms you'll find anywhere in Scripture. It's just something I've made up just to help me to remember how the Holy Spirit operates and different aspects of the Holy Spirit, the way he moves and works in our lives. And I said that he works in us for regeneration to bring us to that place where we're born again. And I said that's a work of justification. When we believe in Jesus and all that he's done on the cross, he imputes that righteousness to us. It's nothing that we do ourselves. But of course, there's a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as well, isn't there? Because though it would be nice to be able to come to the Lord completely healed and whole and without any baggage, the reality is that's not how it works. Although we come by faith, we don't come by sight, the reality is there's still often a lot of stuff that lingers, if you like, in our lives that the Lord wants to deal with and cut off and break off in the loving and caring way that he does through the work of his Holy Spirit. And I just want to point out that's a loving and caring way of the Holy Spirit. He's a gentle man, if you like. I already said in the first service, he came upon Jesus like a dove, in that sense that he's gentle like a dove. And so the work that he does is never harsh. God has your best in mind. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I read from Joel chapter 2. And before we get stuck into the next session here, have I got a clicker, Kath?
No. Oh, Dave's got it.
Oh, thanks, brother. Before we get stuck into the next session, I just want to read Joel chapter 2 and some what I think is really important for us to grasp a hold of in these scriptures, and then I'm going to start to go into Acts chapter 2 and break it apart. So it says in verse 13, I've got it underlined in my old Bible here. It says, rend your hearts and not your garments.
Amen.
And when I read that straight away, I know that this is a spiritual work that the Lord is wanting to do in you and I. So he's wanting to transform our hearts and do away with things which in the natural or perhaps even by the law we think attain some sort of redemption or salvation. He wants to do away with those things and he wants us to take hold of all the promises which are for the new covenant believers. So we're no longer under the old, just say amen. Hopefully we know that. We're no longer under the old, we're under the new covenant that was established through Jesus Christ. And the old covenant really was finished with John the Baptist. So rend your hearts and not your garments. And then I'm going to jump down a little bit. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly and gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. So in history, or at least in Hebrew law, The porch was the place where the word was delivered, and the altar was the place where the word was received. Does that make sense? And so the priest went into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. And of course, in the Holy of Holies, you had the altar. And he stood there and he received the word, and then he took that word out to the people. And so he delivered the promises of God. And then he continues, "Let them say, 'Spare your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God?'" And so this scripture is referring in particular to the people of the time. But then it goes on. And it says in, sorry, I can't read that. Actually, probably needed my glasses. I think it's 28, but I can't read it so well, so I might be wrong. And it says, "And afterward," I've got an underline, that's why I know where to go, by the way. "And afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even the servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. In those days, I will show wonders in heaven and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and there will be deliverance as the Lord has said among the survivors." Now come with me to Acts chapter 2. And because Joel chapter 2 is, of course, the prophetic utterance of what is to come in Acts chapter 2. It's declaring the future, as it were. And it says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, so we've just been reading about the day of Pentecost in Joel chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost has come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw, by the way, I just got to tell you a quick testimony. I don't know if you've heard it or seen it yourself, but there's a testimony of the Inuit up in Alaska who were having a prayer meeting. These young people were having a prayer meeting, and it was a lovely, still night in minus 30 degrees or whatever it was, having this prayer meeting. It's a little bit like Sweden. And they were all gathered, and the young people were praying, and then they're recording the prayer meeting. And then on the recording, you can hear this violent wind fill the room. Now, listen, I lived in Scandinavia. I know of violent winds. There can be violent winds on that latitude. However, all the doors and all the windows were shut, and suddenly this violent wind literally took over the meeting where they were seated, and they all began to speak in different languages. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? So I just want to point that out, because we're going to see in a little while that the outpouring of the Spirit that we saw in Acts chapter 2 wasn't just a one-off occasion. It's an ongoing, a continual outpouring that we can experience in the Holy Ghost today. And it says, a wind came from heaven where they were all seated. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So we're not necessarily talking about tongues of fire, little tongues that are on fire or anything like that, but what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. All of them, everyone say all, really important word, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then, of course, other stuff happened, which we're now going to talk about. All right. So, leading up to the outpouring of the Spirit that we just read about in Acts chapter 2, there's a couple of things that I want to sort of point out, which I think are really important for each of us as believers. And the first thing is that it was in fulfillment of what we've seen prophesied in Joel chapter 2 and what was prophesied by Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit. And so the things that came were not just a one-off, if you like, manifestation which weren't planned by the Lord. It was always in the pipeline. Does that make sense? It was always coming to the people. There was something that they could expect to happen. And I believe that is key for you and I, that when we come together as the body of Christ, that we need to be expectant, hopeful of what is to come. And I remember we were sitting, actually it was at my house when I was a teenager, down in South Penrith. We just moved in across the road from the church where I worked there. And there was a group of us, maybe 10, 12 of us young people, and we were really pumped and excited because Gordon Gibbs was coming to preach that night at church. And we're all sitting around, you just imagine the scene, all sitting around as a bunch of young people talking about this old fella that's going to come and preach to us. He was in his late 50s even by this time, maybe even his early 60s, I can't remember. We would have been late 50s. And here we are as young people. We were pregnant, if you like, if I can use that term. I've never been pregnant. I may look pregnant. But we were pregnant. Sorry, I'm getting a no. We were pregnant with expectation. We were excited about what the Lord was able to do. And I believe that is key for you and I if we want to see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You've got to expect it. Do you say amen? So it came in fulfillment. The other thing is they were united together as one. They were united in prayer, of course, but they were together as one. Now, symphoneo is the Greek word for agreement. And it's literally where we get our word symphony from. Now, if you're an orchestra member or whatever, or you're playing a band or whatever, you will know how important it is to be on the same page, as it were, in the notes that you are reading and that you are playing in that band. Say amen, you guys who play. Because if you're off with the fairy, so to speak, doing your own thing, it's not exactly going to be in agreement with those others who are doing their thing. Does that make sense? And here's the disciples all in agreement. They had symphony. They're all on the same page. They're singing the same song. They're preaching the same sermon. They're saying, yep, this is what we need. We're in agreement. The other thing is they were expectantly praying for what Jesus had already prophesied, and they were being obedient to what he had said to do. And so I believe that's important. Where's my clicker? That's important for you and I to understand what took place prior to the outpouring of the Spirit. The events that led into the outpouring of the Spirit is that they were strange events or strange things that were occurring. Let me tell you that there's no book written that I know about that has all of the works of the Holy Spirit written down that you know what's going to happen. And so, yes, we do have, for example, 12 gifts of the Holy Spirit. We do have 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are listed in Scripture. We do have some other gifts which we see or talk about in Romans chapter 12, for example. But it's not to say that that is a full account of what the Holy Spirit is able to do. And so if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we've got to be open to whatever he wants to do. We've got to put aside, as it were, our fears and our thoughts and our control of wanting to control the moment that we're in, and just say, Holy Spirit, you can just do whatever you want. Amen. I was in Hong Kong and speaking to probably a group not much bigger than this, maybe a few more than this, and it was right up on the 13th floor overlooking the harbour. It was a beautiful spot that the church had. And I got up to speak, and as I was speaking, I saw literally in the spirit, I saw a wave come in on the right-hand side. It wasn't a literal wave, just like the dove that came upon Jesus wasn't an actual dove. It came like a dove upon him. But I saw a wave in the spirit start literally on this side, and it just went straight across the room like this. And every single person that was seated in their chairs fell off their chairs onto the floor. Now, I'd never experienced that in my life. I'd never seen anything like it or heard anything like it at the time, and yet the Holy Spirit was able to do it. And I think the Holy Spirit was able to do it because I had an open mind to say, whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit, you can do it. And so we need to be a little bit like that. Expect these strange things to occur. And, you know, Scripture says if you ask your good Father for a loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. Is that correct? Is that what Scripture says? So if we ask the Father you know, for anything, if we're asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for anything to manifest his spirit in such a way that he desires, he's not going to give us anything terrible or bad or wrong in that sense. Of course, if you're asking a different spirit, that might be different, but I don't believe we do that. The environment where the disciples were seated or meeting was transformed. It was changed as well. And you may remember in the first service, those that were here, I said the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring transformation, to change this to that. It's not to be the same. We're not meant to be the same when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to see more about that in the life of Peter in a moment. And so what we heard about here in this account is that there was a violent wind. We'll see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 how they prayed and the earth shook. When they prayed, there was an earthquake, it appears. And so the environment where we live, because of the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost that is on you and in our lives, it changes the environment in which we live. And I once said, maybe mistakenly, because I got a lot of flack over it, but I once said that when you walk into a room, you can expect that the atmosphere of that room to change because you are a temple and a bearer of the Holy of Holies. You're bringing God's presence wherever you go. And if you don't expect that to change, then it's not going to change. So once again, we've got to have that expectation that you and I bear with us God's very Spirit and His presence wherever we go. The Holy Spirit separated on tongues of like tongues of fire on all of them. There was no exclusion. There's no one that needs to miss out on the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is for all flesh, it says in Joel. And so we can expect the Holy Spirit to manifest in that way. And so people are transformed, it says in Scripture, and they begin to speak in other tongues. Did that change? Oh, it did. Sorry, I'm pushing there and it's not changing here. So I told you I'm a male and we, anyway, that's another story. All right, post-events. What happened after they were filled? Well, because they were all filled. And then the Scripture tells us that they all moved. They were all moved from where they were by the Spirit out of the meeting place into the street. It says they spilled out into the street. Now, in the same way, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he was led by the Spirit from the Jordan River where he was baptized. He was led out into the desert. By the way, the word for desert is also wilderness. Jesus said to Mary when he met her as a gardener at the tomb, he says, go tell the disciples I'll meet you in Galilee. Galilee was a metaphor for wilderness. And so he was saying to the disciples, yeah, he's going to meet the disciples, he's going to have a barbecue with them on the beach later on, we find out. But he says to the disciples, when you're in the wilderness, that's where I'm going to meet you. Is that a good promise?
Come on.
I reckon that's a pretty good promise. When you're in the desert, when you're in the wilderness, when you're in the tough time of your life, that's when I'm going to turn up. You know, sometimes we just expect life to be rosy, to be wonderful, to be a walk in the garden, so to speak, a rose garden as believers. A lot of new Christians believe that. I was a new Christian's pastor down at Penrith for years, and the first thing I used to say to people was say, listen, don't think it's a walk in the garden, because it's not. It's not meant to be a walk in the garden for that matter, because it's in those trials and in those tribulations of life that we grow immensely in God. So James says, great bloke, James, he says, I count it pure joy, brethren, when you face trials and tribulations of what? Of many kinds, many, many kinds. He wants us to experience lots of trials and tribulations so that we can grow and do these awesome things by his Spirit. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So they spilled out into the street. You're not meant to stay here. I mean, isn't it nice to be able to come to a great place like Sanctuary and be, you know, shoulders rubbing up against each other, iron sharpens iron, so one man rubs another, sharpens another, that is. We can have a bit of abrasive ministry sometimes, can't we? But it's great to be able to come together and sharpen each other and bless each other and, you know, worship together. And they're all good things that God wants us to do. But let me tell you, I think also that it's really important to remind us that God wants to put us in the world. He didn't take us out of the world. He put us in the world. Because you are bearing his presence. You are salt and light in the world. You have impact on the environment in which you live. So he wants you in the world because you're a kingdom kid and all the treasures of the kingdom are within you.
It's good. Come on.
Amen.
I'm not responding. I don't know what to do. Amen. What do you want me to do?
Just keep going.
Oh, okay. I'll keep going. I'm only having a go. What happened next? They did not all do the same things. But it does say that Peter stepped forward. So they did different things. We've got to be careful not to judge people because they're different. I once had, and forgive me if you know who this person is, but I once had someone come to me and say, I believe God's told me to stand on my head and prophesy. And I said, wow, what can I say? And I said, listen, if God's told you to do it, go ahead and do it. And this person, they stood on their head and they prophesied. Who am I to ponder why? I'm just here to live and... anyway, that's what the poem says. So let me say that we're not all called to necessarily do the same things. So if someone's doing something different to you, don't judge them. Let them move on and be gracious and kind and be compassionate towards the brethren round about you. It resulted in thousands of people being filled with the Spirit and being born again, Scripture tells us. What else happened? Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 say the same things. It says that they all had things in common. I think that's really important to remember when we think of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, they were buying and selling homes together and the church as a whole, the congregation as a whole, was benefiting from that. But I think that's a really important thing that we as believers need to ponder on and wonder what it is that God wants us to have in common in particular. I'm not saying we need to sell our homes and give it to the church to do ministry, but I do believe God has called us to have things in common. And I think that that is that unity, that agreement of the Spirit that is so pertinent and important for you and I. They also had prayer and fellowship, which was embedded in their worship and in their joining together. It was embedded. It was at the core of what they did. And so we can do lots of peripheral things in church. We can do lots of things. But one thing that we see in Scripture is that they had prayer and fellowship embedded in what they did. Someone say amen. Amen. Faith was released. Peter stepped forward, Scripture says, and Stephen was stoned because of the faith that was released because of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to talk about at least one of these guys, Peter. Acts chapter 2 and those verses there, you can have a look at them later on. I want to talk about Peter because I find Peter absolutely amazing. Of course, he went on to establish the church in those days, what was known as the church. And of course, if you've been to the Vatican, you'll see under the, what do you call it in English? Like the big pulpit thing. What do you call those things? Like a big pulpit. They're a big pulpit though, and they're made of marble. And yeah, anyway, you walk up them and you can stand behind the pulpit. And anyway, they've got this great big structure right in the middle of St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican there. And directly below that, we call it talarstol in Swedish, by the way. See how I remember Swedish words, but I can't think what it is in English. So talar means to speak. Stool is a chair. So a speaking chair is what we call it in Swedish. And they stand up there, but directly below this speaking chair is what is thought to be at least the catacombs and the remnants of Peter. So you can walk downstairs. My kids didn't want to do it, but I love those sort of gory things. And so you can walk downstairs And here's this great big sarcophagus, and supposedly Peter's bones are lying in this sarcophagus in the Vatican. And so the Catholic Church believes that, of course, that the church was built literally upon Peter. And, of course, that comes out of that great proclamation by Jesus after Peter declares who Jesus is. Jesus says, and upon these words, after the declaration that Peter had of Jesus, he says, upon these words, I will, what, establish, build my church. And so they believe that they're building the church upon the faith that Peter had and displayed in his life. But I find Peter interesting because Peter was the man that denied Christ three times, was he not?
Yeah.
And so he has done some really, things that would embarrass a lot of people. Scripture tells us that it was Peter that Jesus had to rebuke. Remember, he told him, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Not really that encouraging as a potential leader of the church, you know, to have the Son of God saying, "Hey, Satan, rack off." Now, of course, there's lots of theology about that, that Jesus was not talking to Peter. He was actually talking through Peter, and that he was referring to the spirit that was at work that caused him to say those things. Either way, he had a lot to say, and he often put his foot in it. So I call him Peter with foot and mouth disease for some of the things that he said. Peter, of course, was once known as Simon, and Jesus called him, of course, the rock or Petrus. Now, Simon means literally reed. So a reed that you see blowing in the wind, a reed as in that you see planted by a lake or by water. And Jesus transformed him. But when did the transformation come? Of course, it came on the day of Pentecost. Because Peter had denied Christ prior to this, but as soon as the day of Pentecost comes, here we see this different, this changed, this transformed man that was once a reed who is now a rock. And let me say that that's really the plans and the purposes that God has for you and has for me. Oh, sorry, I didn't push that one. Sorry, I'll go to the next one. I already read from the one I just missed, just so you know. And so some of you have heard me speak about the red Ferrari as opposed to the brown Hyundai. And that, of course, was a sermon by Phil Baker from Perth, like back in the 80s, a long time ago when I was a young man. I've never forgotten this sermon. It's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. But the quick rendition of that is this. Phil Baker had to preach in Sydney. He flew over, he booked a car in advance. He was going to drive from the airport out. In fact, he was coming to our church to speak for a week. And he says he got to the, I think it was Hertz or whatever they were. He got to the counter of Hertz and he says, "I'm here for my car." And they handed him the keys and said, "Oh, Mr. Baker, these are the keys for your car. It's a little brown Hyundai. It's out in the parking lot. Off you go." And of course, Phil Baker, being a man of faith, in fact, he was from the Faith Church in Perth, he turns to them and he says, "I don't know if I want to have a brown Hyundai day. You know what I mean? I want something different. Have you got anything different? I'm thinking like, you know, red Ferrari or something like that. What do you got?" And the lady said to him, "Listen, I don't have a red Ferrari, but I have got a red sports car. It's a little bit dearer. In fact, it was three times dearer, but if you're happy to pay the extra money, you can take that car." So the story or the moral behind that story is this, is Phil Baker was said, "Listen, you and I have a choice. And I believe we have a choice. You can choose a brown Hyundai day, or you can choose a red Ferrari day. What is it going to be? You can choose to operate your life without the Holy Ghost, or you can choose to operate your life with the Holy Ghost. What's it going to be? You can choose to have the dynamic, dunamis power of God operating in your life,
amen,
or you can choose not to. What are you going to have?
Dunamis.
You're going to take dunamis. How many want dunamis? Oh, two people. That's great. Well, of course, not everyone chooses dunamis, unfortunately. And we wouldn't be in this dilemma in the earth today, of course, I think, if everyone did choose dunamis. So what else did we see in Matthew 28? Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them everything I've taught you, and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." I've already read that scripture in the last service, that's why I'm not going to go there again, but Jesus commanded us to be his witnesses, did he not? In fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he goes on to say, "And you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria," or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you and I think, are proof that you are that prophecy has gone out into the earth. Because we're in Australia, is New Zealand across the water there, I think a proof that that has been fulfilled in the earth. But I don't think it's over yet either. I think we still have some work to do in the earth, and that's why we're still here today. But Jesus made it very clear that you and I are called to be witnesses. Now, that word for witness in the Greek is the Greek word martu, and of course it is very much the word we use for to be a martyr. And you say, "Well, James, I don't want to be a martyr for Christ. I don't want to die for Jesus." Well, I don't know if you literally have to die in this country today to serve Jesus. There may come a time when you have to do it, but there is many nations where people give up their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus made it very clear that whether you do have to give up your life or not, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness for him. How many know that you and I are the salt and the light in the earth today?
Yep.
We're it. I want you to imagine yourself for a moment looking in a mirror. Just, in fact, haven't you got those mirror things on your phones now? You can look at yourself. Yeah, you can take a selfie, can't you? Have a look at yourself in the mirror each day when you wake up and say to that mirror, at least the image that you see in that mirror, you are as good as it gets.
Amen.
Is that a scary thought? Is that scary to think that the whole gospel of the kingdom relies on you?
Exciting.
Exciting. Well, it does. It relies on you. It comes down to you. Like, you know, we can pray for these super whatevers until the cows come home. You can pray for this super wonderful person that's just going to come in and, you know, save the world and do all these things that you think you can't do. But the reality is, I haven't seen one. Not in my 35 years of knowing Jesus. I've never seen a Superman. Lots of people with S on their shirts, but never seen an actual Superman that's going to come in and do it. You are the witnesses for this time. There were other witnesses that came before you. There will probably be other witnesses that come after you. But you're the witness. Where you are at work right now, where you are at school right now. No, you're too old. Where you are at school right now, I'm talking to them down the back. Where you are at school, girls, at daycare, at wherever you are throughout the day, you are the witness that God has placed in that environment. You're as good as it gets. Now you say, "James, I can't do that." Me neither. I can't do it. I do not have the strength in myself to do it. I cannot be that person that the world needs to be. Is that all right to say that? I can't. Not in my natural man. Not in my flesh. I can't do it. But I tell you, by goodness me, I can do it through the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Come on.
And by goodness me, you can do it through the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Yes.
Nothing, Scripture tells us, is impossible for those who believe. Nothing is impossible. So everything pertaining to life and godliness, Scripture tells us, is in me and you.
Yes.
Everything pertaining to life and godliness. All of the power that you need is available to you to be and to do all that Christ has called you to do in this world today. And so when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to daycare tomorrow, you go to daycare, Amy? No, oh, sorry. I got in trouble. Wherever you go tomorrow, I want you to remember that you are the witness with all of the power available to you to be all that God wants to be in that environment that you go to. All. Nothing is lacking in Him. Someone say amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So when you get up in the morning and you think, oh, crikeys, I've got to get up again. No, you don't think that, do you? You jump out of bed, you're all excited to look at the mirror and say, as good as it gets, you good-looking fella, you. And you get on your bike and you start to go out and pray or whatever you do in the morning. First thing I do is go out and pray in the morning because that's, if I know if I don't, I'll get distracted. And I remind myself of who I am in Christ Jesus, our identity and the character that He's given to us. It all comes from above, doesn't it? It all comes from Him. And then I go into my workplace reminded of who I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ Jesus that lives in me and through me. Just say amen. You're as good as it gets. And let me tell you, that's darn good in Christ.
Amen.
That's darn good when you've got the Holy Ghost working in your life and wherever He wants to do and take you. We've already talked about that. We've talked about trials and tribulations. I just jumped over one to say no. I'll finish up with this. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 24, says that the love of many will grow cold, referring to the last days. This is end time stuff. Revelation 3:16, the church in Laodicea says that the church was neither hot nor cold. In fact, Jesus says, if you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. And by the way, you may or may not know, but the town of Laodicea doesn't exist anymore. But the town of Laodicea had these hot and cold springs coming down through them. So that analogy was really pertinent to the church in Laodicea at the time. I will point out a lot of theologians believe that, for example, the words that were spoken to these churches were not just prophetic for the time, but they refer to a time to come. And many theologians believe that we are living in the days of the church of Laodicea today. So if there is a time for you and I to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's right now. If we're living in the last days. Now, some will say, well, when's Jesus coming back? Listen, I don't know if you're pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. I don't know if you're futurist or historicist, and I don't really care, to be honest with you. I believe, personally, I'm a pan-millennialist. That's all going to pan out in the end. I think Jesus is in control. He knows exactly what He's doing, and I don't think we have to actually worry about the end times because He's in control and you are safe in Him. Whether there's trials or tribulations hit us, I don't know. I think you're going to be safe. I have no concerns about the end times. But it does say in Matthew 24, Jesus says, but he or she, for that matter, that endures to the end will be saved. So I can put my trust and my hope and my faith in Him. 1 John 2:20, one of my favourite verses is, for I have an anointing from the Holy One and I know all things. There is nothing that is lacking in you and in me. Shall we stand up together? Forgive me if I've gone over time. Is it over time, Kath? Is it all right? And so, Father, we are in these end days. Those end days might endure for another 400 or 500 years. And so, Father, we don't know what the plans are for us today and for the long term, but you certainly do. And so, Father, your word tells us that you will reveal the good and perfect plans to each and every one of us. In the meantime, Lord, we just pray for a fresh outpouring. Let's just lift our hands to Him. We just pray for a fresh outpouring for every single person in this place today, including myself, Lord. I need a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I want to endure to the very end. We want to endure to the very end, Father. We want to be able to be the light and salt. We want to be the witnesses and bear the testimony of King Jesus in these last days. Father, we want to be the remnant, the last remnant that remains on this earth. And we declare in this place today that we cannot do it in our own strength, but we need the power of Yahweh. We need the power of the Ruach Kodesh. We need the power of Emmanuel, for he is with us in this place today. And so, Father, we receive afresh by faith, Father God, all that you have for us in your Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, if there's someone in this place today that has never, ever received you, invited you to come upon them in power, that they would have that opportunity today and would manifest that great power in their lives today. We pray that no person would leave this place without experiencing your power at work in them today, we pray in Jesus' name. And as we're worshipping before, I saw someone eating cheese. And I believe it's someone who is lactose intolerant. And if you're a lactose intolerant, I believe that as we lay hands on you after the service this afternoon, is that God is going to set you free of that lactose intolerance. And you're going to be free of that. You're going to be able to eat as much cheese and drink as much milk and ice cream as you like in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we just wait upon your Holy Spirit. We don't want to rush you, Holy Spirit. But we want you to rush upon us. So have your will and have your way in this place today, we pray. And if you have a word